You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
And I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles right now, right away, and go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. We've taken a break from our series, Hope Church. We've been walking verse by verse through 1 Peter. We're jumping back into our series, Kingdom Advance. It's a series of messages that we've been jumping into periodically, strategically throughout the ministry year. And we've seen the non-negotiables of reaching farther, because we want to be a church that is not self-consumed. We want to be a church that's not only concerned about what is best for us. We want to be a church that is primarily concerned with the glory of God and the advance of His kingdom. In fact, that's our mission, that we would glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, in the spirit of the Great Commandment. And so we're jumping back into our Kingdom Advance series, and the title of this morning's message is Kingdom Advance Through Prayer. Through prayer, because we've seen many things, but one non-negotiable of the kingdom of God advancing is that the people of God see the kingdom of God advance in their families, in their workplaces, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, through a prayer. A prayer, loved ones, fuels the advance of the kingdom of God. A prayer fuels the mission of God. And so right away, I want to show you this quote on the screen. It was John Piper who said, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. We as Christians are thrust into a battle that is marked by a spiritual warfare. And our lives as Christians exist as part of this raging battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And of course, we know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory has been granted. We know how the story ends. But in this journey of life, God has left the church of Jesus Christ here to advance the kingdom of God, because there are more and more people that need to know about the great mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is building His kingdom. He's advancing His kingdom. He's gathering more and more people from every tribe and tongue and people and language into His kingdom. And one of the key foundational elements, non-negotiable elements of a church that is really serious about the advance of God's kingdom is this discipline that we call prayer. But we cannot know what prayer is for if we don't understand that life is war. That we're not strolling through the park here in our Christian journey. That the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have problems with people, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and cosmic forces. That there is a battle raging. It's a battle for souls. And you and I know people in our family, in our work, in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus Christ. If we don't recognize that life is war, we will never have any hope of understanding what prayer is for. But this is a mighty weapon given to us by God. Access to the throne room of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is profound theology that you need to embrace. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're given access to the throne of grace. There's no more any barrier between us and God, but we come into His throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin and removes the barrier, gives us access to the throne room that we can come to Him in prayer. We can come to Him, and Hebrews 4 says, find help and grace and mercy in our time of need. And perhaps we see our neediness
most clearly when we look at the people we love in our lives who are far from God, and we see that we're trying to bring them to God, we're trying to share our faith, we're trying to see a change in their lives, but they will not turn. There is a war happening for the kingdom of God to be established in their hearts. It's going to take more than your persuasive and eloquent words. There's a war raging. And until we realize that life is war, we can never understand what prayer is for. But here in our passage today, we see the early church that understands that life is war, the early church that understands what prayer is for, the early church that puts their hand around this discipline of prayer, and we see the gospel, the kingdom advancing. We see weak, feeble hands strengthened with boldness and courage through people that are willing to say, the power's not in me. The mission is not up to me. The persuasion, the turning of people's hearts is not in me. But God wants to use me as I pray. God, make us a church of prayer. Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hands. And one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand. Just wave your hand up there. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31. Really a remarkable passage of Scripture. Let's look at it together. Acts 4, 23, starting, says this. When they were released, they went to their friends. Other translations say companions. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, listen now, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Listen to this, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God moves his kingdom forward through a church that understands a few things. I want you to start with this thought. Write this down. God moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays together. God does miraculous things. He moves his kingdom forward in the lives of people you think will never get saved. God saves them. He moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays together. Verses 23 to 24, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, listen. They had a committee meeting. No. When they heard it, they had a membership meeting. No. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed. Let's look at the context so you understand exactly what's going on here and where we find ourselves right here in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ has lived. He has died. He is risen from the grave. He has ascended to heaven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit has already been poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The disciples we've seen have moved from being faithful followers of Jesus Christ to spineless cowards at the time of his arrest to remarkably and miraculously bold witnesses of Jesus Christ after Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost. And here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, just a few verses before in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, key followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, they encounter a lame beggar. You can read about that in Acts chapter 3. And on their way to their temple, they encounter a lame beggar. They stop and they pray for the lame beggar. He's been lame his whole life, the Bible tells us, 40 years. And as a result of their prayers, he is miraculously healed. Now you read about this, that everyone is blown away. Everybody's amazed because they know this guy has been lame for his whole life. And now he's standing up, he's walking. And so the crowds are gathered around, the crowds are amazed. And this healing gives Peter a platform now to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Peter who denied Jesus three times, the same Peter who was a coward, who was a bailout, now, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the apostles, this Peter stands up in front of all these people, and he uses this healing as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, as a result of the preaching of Peter and John, they're arrested, and they're questioned. In the Sanhedrin, they're asked, by what power did you do this? And again, they fiercely proclaim the name and the power of Jesus Christ. In anger, the rulers, the elders, the chief priests in the Sanhedrin, they release them, but before they release them, they sternly threaten them and they warn them, you better not speak in this name ever again. Because if you do, something really bad is going to happen to you. Remember what we did to your Christ? Remember, they've just witnessed this. Jesus arrested, brutally flogged, and beaten, and crucified. These apostles know what these people are capable of. They're warned, they're threatened. It's in this context now that they're released, and we find Peter and John going straight to, the Bible tells us, their friends. Now, other translations say they went to their companions to report everything that happened. The original wording here for friends or companions is their own. They went to their own. They went to the other believers. They went to the church. The wording communicates that they immediately and instinctively went to the other believers, but these weren't just a loosely connected group of people. The wording here that they went to their friends, they went to their companions, they went to their own, communicates something to us of the intimacy, the fellowship of the early church, the bond that they had that's based upon what they have in Jesus Christ, what they have witnessed in Jesus Christ, and the mission they've been given by Jesus Christ. So they go to their friends, and there's a strong sense, especially in the midst of the threats and instability, that they needed each other. But more foundational than that, there's a strong sense here in the text that they need each other, but they know how much they need the Lord. In fact, they were so in tune with their neediness that the text tells us they immediately and instinctively lifted their voices together to God. What an instinct we see in the early believers. When we're in trouble, we pray. When opposition rises against us, we pray. When we're surrounded by threats on all sides, we pray. We don't isolate ourselves and move away from the believers. We come to the church and we pray. On the screen for you, there's something very powerful here that we often miss. Listen to what Jim Cimbala said, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. He said this. He said, if someone really believes in God, listen, they instinctively begin to call upon the name of the Lord. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find a little obscure verse that not many people notice. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden and sinned. And then the descendants of Cain began to move away from God. But the descendants of Seth began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to sense somehow that this God was not only the creator God, but that he was a God who would intervene in life, in the problems that you were facing, if you just called on him. Peter and John, arrested, threatened, charged, never to teach in the name of Jesus again. Peter and John, who witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and received the great commission from the risen, glorified Savior himself, the Bible tells us, went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Now, how can we adequately describe the early church? Well, what would be a good way to describe the earliest believers? Well, what would be a good way to describe the ones that were with Jesus, received his teaching, they were able to touch him, they were as close as you can get? What is a good way to describe the early church? Here's one way we describe it. They were together in prayer. They were together in prayer. Go through the book of Acts and take out a pen and circle the number of times you find this word together. In one accord, praying together. They were together in prayer. One of the single greatest marks of the earliest believers. In fact, John Piper wrote this on the screen for you. He wrote, the New Testament is full of corporate prayer gatherings. In fact, most prayer in the New Testament is probably thought of in terms of gatherings for prayer. Acts 1:14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That is typical of what you find. Acts 12, verse 12 says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Prayer meetings were normal, and I think normative in the early church. What about for us? What's our instinct in times of trouble? As we talk about the kingdom of God advancing, what's our instinct? Is it pragmatism? It's just, I got to do this, 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 and this. And if I do A, B, and C right, then my friends will come to know the Lord. Or is it an instinctive sense that God must do something on my behalf that I cannot accomplish on my own? And therefore, I gather to pray. I suggest to you, this is a challenge for the Western world church, because we believe the narrative of our society that tells us that we are just fine living as an individual. In fact, it creeps into the church. Most of the church's teaching on prayer is about you and God. Just you and God. You and God in prayer. But if you look throughout the New Testament, you in fact find most of the teaching on prayer is taught in the context of a corporate community of people. And the writers of the New Testament rarely have in mind an individual praying by themselves. That's not bad, it's not wrong, it's good, it's right. But what they have in mind in the New Testament when they're teaching on prayer is gatherings for prayer. A It's the corporate church gathering from prayer. Do you understand how important it is that we gather for prayer? How foundational it is to the life of the church that we gather for prayer. The kingdom of God advances as we learn to pray together. Now, our dear friend Daniel Henderson wrote the following. I want you to consider this. He wrote, Christianity is advancing in most quarters except four primary areas. Listen, if you live in North America, you know one of them. The other three are Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. Guess what one of the common denominators is everywhere Christianity marches forward? The Christians spend significant time praying together. In Korea and China, many churches meet every morning to pray at least an hour before going to work, and then they have all-night prayer meetings on Friday. In India, where one denomination tracked 3 million conversions in 8 years, the believers began prayer meetings 1 to 2 times a week for their lost neighbors. In all the areas where the gospel is gaining ascendancy, Christians spend time praying together. In America, I add Canada, we still practice the ministry of the word. It's a centerpiece in most Protestant worship services. Outstanding radio teachers can be heard everywhere in the country. Books, videos, CDs, and tapes proliferate like no other time in history. However, by and large, we have abandoned meaningful prayer meetings. Most that remain are anemic and weak. That begs the question, Henderson writes, might there be a connection, especially in light of God's activity worldwide? Could we be spiritually imploding because we've forsaken what the apostles guarded as one of their top 2 priorities? The apostles, Jesus, the pattern of Scripture, history, and God's current working today bear witness that until we return to this practice, we should only expect to see a worsening decline in societal morals and powerlessness in our churches. Powerlessness in our churches. Powerlessness. Churches that are more marked by entertainment and pragmatism and bring the crowds in no matter what it takes and make sure they know there's Starbucks coffee in the lobby, otherwise they won't come, and make sure you do the things that you got to do to get people. Powerless! Until we return to what the apostles, Henderson says, guarded as one of their top 2 priorities. Acts chapter 6, 4, the apostle says, we will devote ourselves to the word and prayer. We will give ourselves to the word and prayer. God help us. In fact, let's pray right now. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to be a church that prays together. Lord Jesus, help us to be a church that gathers for prayer in our homes, at our churchwide prayer meeting, in our small groups, in our ministry teams, in our coffee shops, wherever we find other believers. Lord, help us, please, to gather for prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. God moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays together. Secondly, God moves his kingdom forward through, write this down, through a church that prays with confidence. Through a church that prays with confidence. Have you ever walked through something difficult? Have you ever walked through something so hard? Any opposition that's come around you and you've felt this sense in your heart, you just longed that you were able to pray with more confidence. You felt the lack of faith. You felt the doubts creeping in. You felt the threats of opposition press in on you. You felt in your own heart, I want more faith. I want more confidence in my praying. Well, what we have in our text today is built into this historical account of the early church. We have some of the very ingredients that make for confident, faith-filled, strength-producing, hope-inducing praying. I want to show you two ingredients to confident praying that we see right in our text. I want you to write this down. Our prayers can be confident only when they are based upon, write this down, the character of God. When they are based upon the character of God, not airy-fairy, I'm just going to say whatever comes to my mind, but you got to have some truth that upholds your prayers, that gives you confidence. Notice verses 24, 27 and 28. Verse 24, it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, here it is, Sovereign Lord. Who is this Lord? He's sovereign. Who is he? Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The word Lord in the text, it's an uncommon title in the New Testament. It's used only five other times in the New Testament. The word denotes an absolute master. A master with total authority and total control. You see, the apostles aren't just gathering, just throwing up some kind of loose, airy-fairy prayers. They're coming and they're praying, and their prayers are based upon the character of God. Who is he? He is a sovereign Lord. He is an absolute master. He has total authority. What fuels confident prayer? What makes these apostles not run and hide like they did just after the crucifixion? It is the fact that they serve a sovereign Lord. He created the heavens and the earth. He is with them. Notice that verse 27 to 28 acknowledges that everything that has happened and everything that will happen is completely and totally under his control. Notice it in verse 27. They go on in their prayer, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and other peoples of Israel. Listen to this now. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So far, this prayer meeting is profoundly theological. So far, this prayer meeting is profoundly focused on the character of God. They are in trouble, and in their prayer, they acknowledge he is a sovereign Lord. He's an absolute master. He's the creator of all things. And by the way, as they're praying, they acknowledge that everything that has happened, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the opposition they are facing in their lives right now is all according to his plan. How can you pray confidently? Well, you pray based on the character of God. And no matter what you are facing today, no matter what our church faces, no matter how difficult it is, it seems, to see those people in your life come into the kingdom of God, put their faith and trust in him, no matter how hard it is, you can pray confidently because you pray to the sovereign creator of the universe, who, by the way, is in control. He's unfolding his plans. He loves you. He loves me. He loves our church. This knowledge of God is what fuels confident prayer and builds our faith in times of trouble. On the screen for you, J.I. Packer wrote this. He wrote, how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. The God that we pray to, the God that we serve, he's not small. He's not like poor little Jesus that He wants me to come to him. He's, poor Jesus, he's knocking on the door of my heart. I better let him in. It's cold outside. It's not, that's not Jesus. He's sovereign. He's in control. That is his character. That is his nature. We pray confidently when we pray based upon the character of God. Secondly, our prayers can be confident only when they are based upon not only the character of God, but secondly this, when they are based upon, watch this now, the content of Scripture. When they are based upon the content of Scripture. Notice from verse 24, and when they prayed, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, watch this now, who from through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, listen, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. I want you to understand what they're praying is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 2. Okay? Don't miss this. Don't miss what's happening here. In this very powerful prayer meeting, the early church is praying Scripture. They're praying the Word of God. Why is this particularly important now? It's particularly important because they still have the words of Jesus ringing in their ears, okay? They were just with him not long ago. In the upper room, in John chapter 15, verse 7, when Jesus said to them, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. They have his voice in their heart, and they're saying, if we pray the words of God, if we pray the words of Jesus, if we have the words of God in our heart, if we have the word of God in our heart, we will be able to pray God's word to him, and we will be able to ask whatever we wish, because we know we are praying in accordance with his will, and when we pray in accordance with his will, we will have the requests that we've made to him every single time. And so they model this praying, the content of Scripture. Loved ones, this becomes absolutely crucial, specifically here. They pray the content of Scripture, recognizing the reality that everything that's happening to them has already been written. Therefore, they have nothing to fear. It reinforces their confidence. And this is something we must embrace. It's absolutely crucial and generally something missing in our personal prayer and many of our prayer gatherings. Loved ones, I want to commend a few resources that we're making available today after the service to get our families going with the theology and practical help we need to get praying the Word of God on the screen for you. A beautiful book that I read on my summer break 1 year, Prevailing Prayer by D.L. Moody blessed me so much. Transforming Prayer by Daniel Henderson, someone we know well. We love him, but the resources he provides are so helpful. I've talked already to a few people that are diving into this book, Transforming Prayer, and their prayer lives are coming alive. And then let's get our children involved. There's this beautiful resource here, What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. It is beautiful. Get out to the lobby, get your hands on one, two, or all of these books, and let's get going on praying confidently based upon the character of God and the Word of God. Because God moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays together. God moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays with confidence. And finally, God moves his kingdom forward through a church that prays, write this down, for boldness. A church that prays for boldness. Notice verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. A few years ago, I had a really precious opportunity to meet a young man who came from a Muslim nation and had turned from Islam to Christianity. He did so in the nation that he was born in, and it was very dangerous for him to profess faith in Christ in his country. I had a chance to sit with him several times and hear
his stories. He tells me about the fact that he heard about Jesus Christ. He heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saved him. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God that indwelt him gave him an unusual boldness to proclaim the gospel to everyone he knew. And that's what he did in this place where it was very dangerous to proclaim the gospel. And he would preach the gospel and he would share his faith. He would proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sooner or later, all his proclamation and his evangelism caught up with him. And he tells me that he was arrested and he was put in prison and he was put in a torture chamber. And he was told by the authorities, you have a chance to recant your faith or we will torture you. And he said, I cannot recant my faith. I cannot give up my Savior. And I'm just going to tell you the things he told me that they did to him. I cannot repeat them because you will not be able to handle the things that he shared with me. You will not be able to stomach the things that he shared with me. He lifted his shirt and just very mildly, one of the most mild things they did to him, he lifted his shirt. He showed me the stripes on his back from the beatings, the scars. But he tells me and he shares about this time where the authorities came to his cell, torturing him. They came to his cell. They said, you have a chance now to be let go. You recant this faith in Jesus, or we will bring 5 killer dogs into this small cell with you. They are trained to chew people up and tear them to threads. We will send these dogs in if you don't recant. He was in a small little box, he tells me. He says, I cannot recant my faith in Jesus Christ. And so they leave him. A little while later, he hears the footsteps, the growling, the snarling, the dogs approaching his little box. He says, I will not give up my faith in Christ. I will not give up my faith in Christ. Christ saved me. They opened the cell. They released these dogs that are trained to devour people. They released them into the cell. They closed the door. They came back. They came back expecting to find him torn apart. He sat with me at a restaurant in North York, the restaurant Jerusalem. I remember it. He sat with me and he told me, when the authorities opened the prison door, they found all 5 dogs laying at his feet, licking his wounds. The point of the story is not that Jesus will rescue you every single time. Don't miss this. The point of the story is when it was hardest, when it was most difficult, when it was most tempting to give up, to be fearful, to be afraid, to give up on Jesus. The point of the story is that God gave Spirit-empowered boldness to know that in a moment I was going to die and to say, I will not give up my faith, to be bold in my faith in Jesus Christ to the point of death. That's the point of the story. And thou, Lord, they say, look upon their threats and grant to your servants continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice verse 31 now. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Notice this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I ask the worship team to come right now, and I want you to zero in on what we're focusing on right now in this moment. God moves the kingdom forward. God moves the kingdom forward through a church that prays together, through a church that prays confidently. But listen to me now. Through a church that prays for boldness. I want you to take note of this. In the face of the threats, in the face of the danger, the early church prayed for boldness. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be filled with fear. We don't want to be anxious. God, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And this is the prayer that we must pray if we are to see the kingdom of God advance in our midst in these days. The ushers are getting ready to hand out baskets. In these baskets, we have made these bracelets. These bracelets that say on them, boldness, Acts 4:29. The purpose of these bracelets is that you would take one, that you would put it on, and this would serve as a reminder to you to pray for boldness. As we approach this Easter season, we have a tremendous opportunity to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not going to be in us. It's not going to be in our ability. In fact, many of us will say, I am terrified to share my faith. Many of us will say, I am very afraid, I'm very intimidated to share my faith. Many of us will say, I'm intimidated to share my faith with my family and friends. I'm too scared to share my faith with my neighbors. I'm too scared to share my faith at work and school. The church that God uses to move his purposes forward is the church that is convinced of our need for him. We pray together, we pray confidently, and we pray for boldness. The white bracelets represent your family and friends. If you need boldness today to speak the word of God to your family and friends, take a white bracelet and let it remind you to pray for boldness and courage. The black bracelet represents your neighbors. I have one on. And put it on if you need courage and boldness to share your faith or invite your neighbors to the upcoming Easter services. And put on the bracelet and let it serve as a reminder to pray for boldness and courage. The blue bracelets represent workplaces and schools. If you need boldness and courage to speak the word of God in your workplace, in your school, then I want you to take a blue bracelet and put it on. And every time you look at the bracelet and you see the word boldness, Acts 4:29, you said, and now, Lord, enable your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Ushers, start passing them out. I want you to take this time as an opportunity to reflect, to think. Don't let your heart get distracted. You're going to have an opportunity to look through the bucket and find the color that you need to put on. And I want you, in the taking of the bracelet, to consider this a moment of reflection and prayer. And you would say, God, as I put this bracelet on, I'm praying that my fearful heart will become courageous. I'm praying that my fearful heart will be filled with boldness. And then we're going to gather next Sunday for our church-wide prayer meeting. We're going to gather. The information is going to be on the screen for you right now. we're going to gather for our Easter prayer meeting. We're going to kick off our Holy Week with, I pray, every single person in this church with a wristband on, gathered to pray at St. James United Church so that we can look around and see we are united together in prayer. And you can look across the room and you can see you have a black bracelet on too. Me too, me too. Let's pray together for our neighbors. You have a blue bracelet on me. Me too, me too. Let's pray together for our workplaces and our schools. You see someone across the room who has a white bracelet on. You go to them, you say, you need help to witness to your family and friends. Me too, me too. Let's pray for boldness. And I'm praying right now and I'm calling you right now. No more of just 30% of the church at the prayer meeting, and no more of just 40% of the church. I'm calling you, everyone, bracelet on at the prayer meeting, fill the place, and we say together, Lord, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, because time is running out and Jesus is coming soon, and the Easter season is upon us. Know the opportunity before us to reach out to people who are lost and dying, to invite them to the house of God to hear the word of God, that their lives would be changed forever. But we need boldness. We need God's strength. We need courage. So let's bow our heads and pray for that right now. Let's consider the commitments that we are going to make today. I'm not asking you to do anything aside from pray for boldness. And I just can't help but think that as we read the pages of the scriptures, these weak, feeble disciples who were previously cowards became full of boldness when the Spirit of God came upon them and they devoted themselves to prayer. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Father, I pray that you would fill us with boldness. Lord, it's not in us. We are scared. We are fearful. We are nervous. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We are intimidated. That's why we pray, because the apostles laid the example for us. Lord, would you grant to your church, Hope Church, Toronto West, to be filled with boldness and to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Lord, I pray that as we put these bracelets on, we would keep them on. We would be reminded every single day to pray for boldness, and we would be expectant that you will give it. That on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, our church will be full of people who are filled with strength and boldness, and unbelievers who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that after our services, that our bold witness will not end, but we will be living lives of such boldness. Lord, I pray right now that you would gather our entire church at our church-wide prayer meeting on the 14th next Sunday. I pray you would compel us, you would bring us there, that we would do whatever we need to do to be there for such a time as this. Lord, bring us together, that we would believe that the place that we will be gathered will be so impacted by the Spirit of God, and that we will leave that place filled with boldness. Help us, Lord, help us. Loved ones, just say, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Stand to your feet right now, and we're going to sing and worship him.